So he's writing to them, trying to encourage them. There's divisions in this church. They're following different men, and one's lifting up one man or group. People are lifting up one guy, and somebody else is Paul and Peter and Apollos. And of course, they were followers of Christ as well. And so there was a division here, and he's trying to set this straight. There were a lot of problems in the church, problems with marriage, the situation there, and then, of course, gifts and many other things, Lord's Supper. And so he's writing to these folks to set things straight and to encourage him. In chapter 4, he's talking about about the ministry that he has, Apollos has, that the ministry is one and the same, in the sense that they're there to encourage, uplift the believers, help them to know the Word of God, and help them to be strengthened in God's will. And so he's trying to teach them that they're not to look to one man more than the other. They're there to accomplish God's will. He spoke about that in chapter 3. With the fact that they were there to help them and encourage them in these things as well. But anyway, we looked at verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read down from beginning of verse 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 17 this morning. Again, not sure how far we'll get, but we'll go from there. Beginning of verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us," and he's speaking of us as being Apollos, Paul, Peter, "as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. We are honorable, ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Let's pray. Father, we come to you again, thanking you for the Word of God, thanking you for Paul and his desire to serve you, thanking you for using him as he was saved on the road to Damascus, Father. You changed his life, and through that, many people's lives have been changed and challenged as well, even today, as you've given him the Spirit and guidance to write the words in these letters to these churches. These are reminders to me, or us in general, that you have a plan and purpose for each one of us. Now, Father, I pray you just guide and direct, and we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, actually, it is for me, but it is for all of us. And definitely, as we study the Word of God, we find so much here, and it takes a lifetime to understand the Bible and to practice it. The Bible is not just a book to read, it's a book to do. And that's what Paul is trying to teach these folks. It's the doing. It's learning what the Bible teaches and then go apply it in your life and using wisdom to follow it. So here he talks about the first two verses we've already talked about stewardship and the very fact he's talking really about himself and Paulus and the others that they were following, and he told them that they were ministers of Christ, okay, and they were stewards, and he's shared that moreover it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The very fact that faithfulness is important to God. What does faithfulness do? It reveals our heart. Faithfulness shows what we believe and what we practice. When you're faithful to the things of God, you're demonstrating that you're faithful to God. And so he's trying to teach us that as well. But in verse 3, he starts off and he talks about be careful how you judge. And he's talking specifically about himself, and he's also used himself as a figure. But in verse 3, he says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." He goes on and says, "For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." So he's addressing the fact that the believers were judging. They were judging these people that were leaders, Apollos, Peter, Paul. And they were judging who was right and who was wrong. There was a division. It's like going to Bible college. If you go to Bible college, you know that all instructors don't say the same things or agree on everything. One instructor will say something, another instructor will say something else. And they're not trying to mislead or misguide, but from their perspective, they're trying to help you. Well, you got to be careful, especially in a Bible college setting. Young people get all upset about that, and they go crazy, and they, "Oh, this is my favorite instructor. This is my favorite instructor. This is my favorite person to follow." I was a little bit older, and I realized that these men were men of God, and they had studied the Bible, and they had learned. They weren't all perfect. None of us are. Of course, but yet they had different opinions about different things, which was fine. But now it was on me to prove what they were teaching, whether I believed this guy or believed this guy or whatever. And so that was up to me. I mean, they weren't trying to misguide me, but in their mind, they were correct. And that's the same thing with you. Just because I preach the Word of God doesn't mean I'm thus saith the Lord. That means you need to go study it out for yourself and make sure that I'm looking at this in the right way. Everybody who has the Spirit of God has the ability to understand and learn the Word of God. And that's all of our responsibilities. My responsibility, obviously, is to teach you the truth. And I try to do that to the best of my ability. I'm not always perfect in everything, for sure. So Paul, he wasn't concerned about the judgment of others. He instructs them about judging ministers, and that's who these folks were that they were judging. And a lot of times we do that too. We look at a preacher and we judge the guy, "Oh, I don't like this preacher, I don't like that preacher," or whatever. A lot of times it's just personalities. Be careful. Don't judge men on their personality so much. Judge what they say. Judge what they teach. That's more important than judging their personalities or who they are. Remember, Paul was not eloquent. Apollos was. They were two different personalities, yet teaching and preaching the same thing. So the fact is, the minister should be judged on whether he whether he's not faithful to God, or whether he is, if he's following God or not. And so he was careful not to judge himself, he said. And part of that is because when we judge ourselves, we have to be careful. It's easy to find that we're really good. We can make ourselves righteous and everybody else not. We can look at ourselves and think more highly than we should. And that's easy to do. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. We're all sinners saved by grace. And we all need to continue to look to God and help, get help. None of us have arrived. We're not there yet. We're not going to be there until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We knew, and Paul knew this, that our heart is desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The Lord knows our heart. You know, we don't always know what's in a person's heart. All we see is what they do. Just because, and it's not always that what they do is always wrong. I mean, and even if it is, we still don't know their heart. Does anybody here ever commit a sin and yet you don't want to? Sure, we all do that, don't we? We go, "Oh, I wish I wouldn't have said those words. I wish I wouldn't have done that." Our heart is that we want to please God. We want to do right. And that's the most important thing, and God knows that. He knew also that he could look at himself and he could pat himself on the back if he wasn't careful. It's easy to do that. It's easy to say, oh, look at a good fellow I am. Look what I've done. Look what I do. And he knew that that was a possibility that he could do. And the fact is that we saw his attitude. We know he loved the Lord. Paul was not perfect either. He told us that in Romans chapter 7. He's given a personal testimony. And when you see these letters, often he gives his own testimony on things of what's going on in his life. And he taught us that, hey, he battled with the flesh just like all of us. But we know his attitude in Philippians chapter 3. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His heart was that he wanted to serve Christ with all his heart. That included the sufferings of Christ, allowing himself to be in positions to suffer for Christ's sake. And that's who Paul was. Paul was not saying that we shouldn't judge. Should believers judge? You can answer that one. Should believers judge? Yes. Absolutely. We need to be discerning what's going on in the world. We need to be discerning of the things that are out there. And it's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "But the we need to judge spiritual things." He says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. We as Christians, we judge. We judge based on what? The Word of God. We judge righteous judgment. We stick things up to the Word of God. It's the measuring stick. It's where we look to see if things are right or wrong. And we all need to do that. We judge, he says in 1 Corinthians 5:3, for I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. He's talking about fornication. He was judging that. Paul's judging that. He saw that and he says, this is wrong. And that, of course, in 2 Corinthians was cleared up. In 1 Corinthians 6:2-3 says, do ye not know that saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? He was talking about going to court with each other, that we don't take our business outside of the church. It should be done inside the church. I don't know if we practice that correctly anymore, but we've never, as far as I know, have a situation like that. But taking a brother to court is wrong, according to the Scripture. If someone's done something to you, you shouldn't take them to the law. You should come before the church and be satisfied with the decision of the church. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Jesus taught in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And Isaiah speaks of that in Isaiah chapter 11. We'll not go there. So Paul is teaching that it is wrong to judge ministers by their own human thinking or our own wisdom. And it's easy to do that. I don't know how many times I've heard that someone say, all that pastor ever preaches about is money. Now, a lot of them do. And that's all they talk. Send in your money and God will bless you sevenfold or whatever. You can hear that a lot. I was accused of preaching the first year, I guess I was here, out of the book of Psalms all the time. We were going, I had to go back and look, but the book of Genesis was the first book I preached through when I got here. And that was over a year. Now, the other services, I'm sure I preached some other things, but I don't think it was all the book of Psalms. But anyway, that's what someone shared with me. I said, okay, I don't believe that's right. But we need to judge according to the Word of God. And of course, God is the final judge of our works. In Romans 14, and this is what Paul was saying, when he says the Lord's going to judge. And Romans 14, 10 through 12 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, and this is Paul writing these things, he says, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every human being is going to stand before God and give an account of what they've done. Number one, with the Lord Jesus Christ, is your name in the book of life. And then number two, for Christians, those who belong to the church, it's going to be the Bema seat. When we see Christ, we'll be judged based on what we did for him. And of course, that will be to receive awards. You will not lose your salvation. And so everybody's going to be judged. And so it's an important lesson that we need to understand that there is a future judgment. The judgment will occur after Christ returns, the timing of the judgment seat. And then we know that there's a great white throne. Those people who are lost, the dead be raised from the sea and from everywhere, and they'll stand before the Lord, those who never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God's judgment is going to bring to light the hidden things. You know, a lot of us, we have a lot of hidden things, don't we? What's in our mind, we don't talk about, we don't share sometimes. There are a lot of people that do things in secret, and they say, nobody knows. But God knows. You can never escape that. God knows. And it will be revealed in that day. And He will see that. And you will as well. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because, two pages there, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work and what sort it is. That's for the Christian. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Nothing is hid from God. God knows all these things. And so Paul is sharing with these folks, and he's saying, look, you shouldn't be judging us on this situation. We're here. Our heart is that we want to serve God, and we want to help you as ministers of God. We know that you guys, you look to one or the other. You think he may be your one you want to follow. He's trying to teach them, we're following Jesus Christ. That's who our focus is, and that's what we want to do. In verse 6, he says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And so he's being kind to these folks. He's not trying to name names, but he's talking about this. It's an object lesson. He's transferring it to himself. We're figures of what we're talking about, Paul and Apollos. And he's trying to teach them that not to think more highly of themselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we look at ourselves in the light of the Word of God, who we are. And what is one of the most important things that we all need to do? As we study the Word of God and come to God and live this life, it's you have to relinquish this to be saved. What is that? Pride. Pride. And so that means in everything, just because, okay, we humble ourselves to the cross, we got saved, for the rest of our lives we learn and want to learn how to be humble. God uses the humble servant. Pride is always and will always bring contention. It will always cause us to be put away from God. And that's, you say, well, I've done this and I've done that. We have to be careful that we don't let ourselves fall into that trap. You know, it's easy to say, look what I've built. Look what I've done. And when we do that, we're trying to, and without even maybe thinking about it, we're robbing God of the glory. As a Christian, we want to give who the glory? God. We want to defer it to Him. If you were able to do anything, no matter how good it is, how proud you are of it, remember, God is the one who gave you the ability to do that. And instead of saying, look what I've done, how about look what God has allowed me to do? Or look what God... It's important the way you share things and the way you speak, because I do it wrong all the time. And so when we do it wrong, we're forgetting God and leaving out. Our talk and our speech ought to always glorify God. So look what God allowed me to do. Or look what God, I mean, it's amazing. The other day, I can't remember exactly, see my mind's going, can't remember exactly what it was, but I was sitting there looking for something. I was struggling, and I just said, Lord, I can't find this, and I need some help here. Just like that, it, you know, and you think, well, that could happen to anybody. Sure it could. But I truly believe that my God guides and directs in every situation, every aspect of my life. And He teaches us that He will. So here He's talking, we shouldn't think so much of ourselves. You know, we teach, we pray, we give. I've heard people say, well, I give so-and-so to the church or so much to the church. Be careful with that. You may lose the blessing of God. When you give something, why do you give it? Because you love God, right? Let's defer it back to Him. Give Him the glory through that. anything I'm able to do, it's because of what God's done in my life. And that's hard to learn, and it takes a lifetime, of course, but we want to go to that direction, follow that direction. So sometimes we're looking for praise. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. He said, two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. And that's the key to living the Christian life, is allowing God to have glory in our lives, making sure that he is the one that we're giving glory to. It's not what I've done, not what I can do. If I have anything extra to give to somebody, it's because God has provided that. It's not coming from me, it's coming from God and his ability to give so I can give. Pride leads to contention and always does. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. And that word contention is quarreling. But with the well-advised is wisdom. And this is what's going on in this church. This whole book is about that. And Paul is trying to set things straight. Look at verse 7, it says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Now, that's a rhetorical question he's asking there. Who made you different or different from somebody else? Now, maybe he hasn't liked a lot of things. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And that was one of the big issues they had was with that. There was a lot of pride in spiritual gifts. You know, maybe one person thinks another gift's better than the other. You know, I'm a prophet, so my gift's better. Or I'm an administrator, so my gift's better. Whatever that is. It's easy to get tied up with that thing that my gift's higher on the list than your gift or whatever. And that's the kind of the idea he's expressing here. And he's asking this question because they were prideful. They were prideful in their lives. So he asked him, who make thee to differ from another? Excuse me. And he says, and what hast thou that didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? And so basically what he's saying is that these people, they had gifts, and yet they were claiming that it was all about them. He says, well, if you don't have the gift, why do you act like you don't have the gift by putting all the glory on yourself? And that's what we do when we boast of ourselves and say, oh, look at this wonderful thing I did. What we have done is, I'm able to do this. I don't need God in my life. I don't need anything that he has to offer. I can do all things through Bruce. You know, I've learned you can't do that. And all of you know that as well. There's a lot of things I can't do today that I used to do years ago. They're faint memories now. And it's just not the same. But the fact of the matter is, the only thing I can do and the power that I can do it through is Jesus Christ. He gives me the strength to accomplish what little bit I can. And so they had no reason to glory in themselves. They were not responsible for their abilities. God is. And Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is God through Jesus Christ that saved us. We can't save ourselves. And it's the power of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the shed blood, the Spirit of God and the Word of God that we have today, that we can know that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. In 1 Peter 4:3, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We have gifts, and we're to use them to edify, encourage, and strengthen each other. You know, this is like the a haven. This is the place we come to get our strength, get renewed, and get the mission for the next week, tomorrow, the next day, the next day. Why do we do that? Because God has a plan for us, and that plan is different from anybody else in the world. There's a general plan and a specific plan. And he saved us for a reason. So he asked him, what hast thou that didst not receive? James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that we have, God has given to us. How many times did we say anything about that? When was the last time we told somebody, you know, I just praise God for what he's done in my life. Praise God for the talents he's given me. I praise God for the knowledge he's given me. I praise God for all that he's given. I mean, you can go on, you can talk about your wife, your children, but he's done so much. How often do we even say that? Just something to think about. So when Paul gets to verse 8, he's changing, and now he's going to use a bit of sarcasm, if you will. He's talking to these believers. He loves these people. He is writing this letter to help them and encourage them. This is a pretty long letter. Anybody wrote a letter this long lately? I don't write letters anymore, especially not on paper. But this is a long letter, 16 chapters that he wrote. And he's going through and he's listing everything. Do you see his concern? Do you see his desire that he wants to see these people raised up from the way they're thinking and living to a new level, a higher ground, if you will. I love that song. To serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Change their focus off themselves, off their abilities, their pride, and then deflect that to Christ and learn to live for God. And so verse 8, he says, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. So here's three rhetorical statements or questions that he gives, that ye are full. He says, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Now ye have reigned as kings. He's really speaking to their lack of spiritual maturity. They don't really have wisdom of God. They're still stuck in their pride. Their pride is generating and motivating them to do what they do. And they were living high on the hog, so to speak, in their mind. They had need of nothing, they thought. They were living as they were in the kingdom. And yet, they were so far from it. We know that once you put your faith and trust in Christ, that you will be in that kingdom. The day you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, your life was changed. You have a new goal, a new direction. You have to learn those things, obviously. But God is doing a work in each individual life to serve Him, and He's guiding them through that. These people were the same. But yet they had a misunderstanding of things. They still allowed the things from the world to influence them. But they're baby Christians too. Remember, he told them, he says, well, I have to treat you as babes in Christ. Even though it was 18 months. I've been saved for a long time, and I'm still struggling in areas. There's things that come up and I have to be careful about, have to think about before I act. And I think all of us understand that. But yet, these folks were just, he expected more out of them. Let's put it that way. Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When you got saved, you were translated in that kingdom. It is his kingdom. That's why we're just pilgrims. That's why our roots aren't on this earth. Our roots have changed. We have cut those roots and now our roots are in heaven. We have a new place that we are a child of. We have a heavenly home. I'm just here passing by. We're just here for a time. And that time is to follow God, do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so until the adoption is complete, we're waiting for Christ, the King, to establish the kingdom. It's not happened yet. Romans 8:23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It's coming. But we're here as Christians. That's where our home is. But these folks were already taking upon themselves that they were in the kingdom and trying to act as such. There was something else to be done. They were messing around. They weren't doing the things that God had called them to do. And so Paul is trying to help them to see that. He says, I wish I could be there with you in the kingdom. Because he knew that it wasn't there yet. There were still things that there would be struggles and things that they would be doing because we're in this world and we have a purpose. He said, I would to God ye did reign that we also might reign with you. He would have loved to have been in the kingdom at that time, but he knew it wasn't fulfilled yet. They didn't really understand their purpose in this world. Titus 2:11 through 13. Paul wrote to Titus. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The life has been different. That's what happened when we got saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I think what happens so often today in the world we live in and Christianity itself is that we get saved and that's maybe all that changes. We got our ticket to heaven, but I'm still the same person. I go the same places. I do the same things. I act the same way. Now, that's not true. I know that because I've spoke to you and you know that. But there are a lot of people today that misguide and mislead. And you can look out there. You can get on the YouTube. You can go anywhere and see this. Christianity is not what God has called it to be in America today. Because we are not willing to set ourselves apart from the world and do the business that Jesus Christ came to do. What was the business Jesus Christ came to do? Somebody said something? Yeah. He came to seek and to save. And so as that, he came to do that, and that's the mission, that's our mission also. He transformed that to us. We are the light of the world. We reflect Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, but he's gone, and now we are here. That's why he left us here. And that's what Paul is trying to help these people understand, that we have a greater purpose. It's greater than any one individual. But every individual is important to be used in this. And it's the ministry that Jesus Christ has called each one of us into. And so he's trying to express that to these folks, trying to help them to understand. To eat, drink, and be merry, and to live on this world, focused on the things of this world, is not why we were called, not why we were saved. Now, I don't know what it would be if everybody would be saved. It'd probably be heaven, wouldn't it? The kingdom of God. We know not everybody's going to get saved, but there are people that will. And they need to hear the message. Who has the message? The people that are his children. We have the message. And we need to prepare to give it every chance we get. Instant in season, out of season. God has a plan for each one of us. And Paul is trying to help this church understand that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for these few moments we've had. Pray you continue to bless and guide and direct in our lives. Help us to look to you and trust you. I thank you for these folks. I thank you for the blessings, the testimonies this morning, Father. What a great God you are. And we just love you and thank you for that. We pray now you'd go before us and help us in the morning service, the afternoon service, Father, and the rest of this week that we continue to look to you and trust you. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.